Fantastic. Right, okay. So it's a blessing to have you with us this evening, and we are on our second part of our witnessing series, The Way of Witnessing. And last week we looked at why we witness. If we can understand why we witness, then that'll help us with the how of witnessing. So last week we looked at the why, and the question we asked was, did we really believe? Did we believe the message that we had? Did we believe that God's word was God's word? Did we believe what Christ did upon the cross? Did we believe that God is powerful enough to save sinners? Did we honestly believe that? So if we looked last week at do we truly believe, this week we're going to look at what motivates us. So what actually motivates us? And if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 1 to 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. It says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them which are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together and for this opportunity to come around your word. Father, we are so thankful for the privilege as ours to be able to share the gospel message with those who are lost. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to understand the why we witness, why we have this incredible privilege, why we have this amazing, life-changing message. And if we can understand the why behind witnessing, then that will enable us to comprehend the how and to be able to apply that to our daily lives as we witness to those around and about us. So Father, would you just bless to our hearts now the teaching of your word, Lord, and we pray that you would help us as we strive to be better witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. We just pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. So why are we motivated, or what motivates us in regards to the gospel? We are motivated by the message. We're motivated by the message God has given us. No man could have come up with that message. When you think about it, if we were to come up with a plan of salvation, I'm sure it wouldn't be exactly the same as God's plan of salvation. So God has come up with this plan. It's not something that man could come up with. Can I just ask somebody to go and shut the door for me, because the door's blown open again. Thank you, guys. So no man could have come up with this message. This isn't a man-made message. It would be impossible for man to work out such a plan of salvation. It would be an impossibility to come up with something that would pay for the sins of the world. But we have to take every opportunity that God gives us to share that message. We have to take every opportunity that God gives us to witness to people, to tell them that God has made this wonderful plan, that God has made this way back to him. The problem we have today is that people don't want to admit that they're lost. And if we can't get them to see that they're lost, it doesn't matter how many times we explain the gospel message. The scripture says the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to those who are lost. So you might say, well then, why do we preach the gospel? Well, the scripture says that the Lord has chosen to save men through the foolishness of preaching. We are to proclaim that message, even though it makes no sense. It doesn't really comprehend, if you were to say, look, this is what you need to do to be saved, it's like an oxymoron, isn't it? It's something that, like Christ said, you've got to lose your life in order to gain it. It doesn't make sense. Somebody died so that we could live. The Apostle Paul tells us how to handle the Word of God. We're not to handle the Word of God deceitfully. So why do we witness? Because we have this incredible message. Why do we witness? Because it's a perfect message. Why do we witness? Because God has given us this message and he's entrusted us with reaching a lost and dying world with this incredible message. And what we need to understand is that people have taken God's perfect word over the years and they've twisted it. Wouldn't it be great if we just witnessed to somebody and everybody came to the Lord straight away? That we had a conversation with somebody and by the end of the conversation, we were literally baptizing them before we did anything else. But that's not what happens. So what has man done over the years? Man has handled the word of God deceitfully and changed the message. And that's why the message then is watered down. Well, we don't want to tell people they're sinners because people don't like that. So if we can make the gospel more fluffy, more acceptable, if we can just tell people that God loves them and he wants them to go to heaven, then great. Now, that is true. God does love them and God does want them to go to heaven. But sin is the white elephant. Sin is the elephant in the room, sorry. Sin is the thing that we don't really want to talk about. But that has to be dealt with before man can be saved. So what we do is we don't want to offend somebody. So instead of offending somebody, we water down the gospel, we water down the word, and effectively we handle the word of God deceitfully. They don't get saved because we've not given them a clear presentation of the gospel, and we've not done the Lord any justice, and all we've done is effectively created a false convert. Now that person thinks, well, I'm okay now, just like children who've been christened. Yeah, I'm okay. I was christened as a baby. Whoopee-doo, being christened as a baby does absolutely nothing for you other than get your forehead wet whilst wearing a ridiculous gown. That's all christening does. And the amount of people that have come to the church and have said, can you christen my baby? And I'm like, we don't do christenings. Well, we'll dedicate your baby and, we'll charge you as a parent to bring you a child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, to train you a child in the way that they should go. And we'll dedicate your child to the Lord, and we'll charge you as parents to bring your child to church, not to send them to church. We don't christen anybody, because that water doesn't do anything for that child, just like the waters of baptism don't do anything for the person that is fully baptized. It's symbolic. So what is that symbolic of when a child gets christened? It's symbolic that that child has been lulled into a false sense of security. And that's handling the word of God deceitfully. Why? Because every person has to come to their own realization that they are lost, that sin separates them from God. Then the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ is proclaimed so that they can see the price that was paid for sin, the penalty that was covered for sin, and the fact then that we can be reconciled to God because of that price that was paid. So we're not to handle the word of God deceitfully. We're not to water down the gospel. Why do we witness? Because God has given us a perfect message. So why are we changing it? Why do we turn around then and say, well, yeah, you don't have to, you don't have to believe in hell. That's kind of allegorical. It's not really. No, it's a real place of absolute torment where the flame doesn't die, where the fire doesn't go out, where, the torment does not end. If heaven is an eternity of paradise, hell is an eternity of suffering. But God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We're not to handle the word of God deceitfully, but people have taken God's word, they've taken his perfect word, and they've twisted it just to suit themselves. And that's why you have the cults that you have today. That's why you have the Mormons, because Joseph Smith's father, if memory serves me right, it's been a long time since we studied Mormonism. I think Joseph Smith's father was a Methodist minister, but he didn't like the concept of hell. It was either that or he didn't like the denominations, and I think Charles Russell didn't like the concept of hell. But because they didn't like something in the Bible, they changed it. The same with Christian Science, the same with Armstrongism, the same with Mooney's. It's the same with all of those religious cults. We don't like something in the Bible, so we'll change it to suit ourselves. That's handling the Word of God deceitfully. That's not getting anybody saved. Paul had a ministry and he had a job to do. Why? Because God saved him. Why did Paul witness? Because God changed his life. Why was Paul a witness? Because God saved him on that road to Damascus. Paul saw the light. He heard that voice. He obeyed a call. And he was saved and changed and had a desire just to tell everybody what the Lord had done for him. When he was in jail, preached the word. And the Philippian jailer came to know the Lord. When he was going through trials, he preached the word. He was in front of Felix and Festus and Agrippa, and what did he do? He didn't plead his case and say, look, you know, there's been a mistake, there's been a misunderstanding. He preached the word. He gave his testimony. He took every opportunity to tell people about the Lord. When he was being persecuted, he preached the word. Every opportunity. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, the Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So what motivates us? That's what we're looking at. What motivates us? Why do we witness? We are motivated because of what Christ has done for us. Paul was motivated because God saved him. Remember, this is a man that persecuted the church. This is a man that went after the church 100% with all that was within him. He went after the church and tried to destroy it. So why was he an effective witness? Because God changed his life. Why do we witness? What motivates us? Because of what God has done for us. What motivates us? Why do we witness? Because we've been saved from an eternity in hell. So what motivates us? Because we want other people to experience the same thing that we have, to feel the same joy that we feel, to have the same peace that we have, to go to the same destination that we are going to. We're motivated by the outcome. We're motivated because of what Christ has done for us. We're motivated because of the way in which he changed our lives. There was a guy in work with us, a guy by the name of Gary Humphreys. And he was playing squash. We had a big squash team in GE, and they had a massive league in GE. And there was a couple of people who were really, really good squash players, and Gary Humphreys was one of them. And he was playing squash one day, and I can't remember, I think he was in Hawthorne Leisure Centre, and Gary Humphreys had a heart attack on the squash courts. And the Leisure Centre had just had a defibrillator. And that defibrillator saved his life. If that defibrillator wasn't there, the paramedic said, if that defibrillator wasn't there, he wouldn't have survived. So Gary Humphreys then became passionate about getting defibrillators into as many places as he possibly could. Why? Because that defibrillator had changed his life. That defibrillator had saved his life. That defibrillator had changed his outlook on life. And I'm using something secular to try and illustrate something spiritual. If somebody could get that excited about a machine that gave him a second chance, how much more should we be excited about the fact that Christ, our Savior, has given us a second chance? So we want to share that with as many people as we possibly could. So what motivates us? We ought to feel that excitement about witnessing because of what Christ has done for us. If you have a look at Matthew chapter 4, just read a few verses, starting in verse 17. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17 says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw other two brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. These men were fishermen by trade. They'd been trying to catch fish for much of their lives, but now God was calling them to fish for men. It's interesting that the contrast is an interesting one, because when a finite man does the fishing, he's catching a live fish and bringing death upon it. But when we fish for men, we are catching dead men and bringing life to them. Those who were dead in trespasses and sins, but God was rich in mercy that we were dead, yet we now live. And how incredible that God has called each and every one of us to be a fisherman. Acts 17:24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bonds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offsprings of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Let me ask you this question. God has called us to be fishers of men. Why would God call us to do something that we were incapable of doing? So, if I needed some work done in the house, if I needed some jobs done, let's say I needed some shelves put up, I am not going to call my dad. I wouldn't. I'm going to call Len. Why? Because he's cheaper. Why? Because Len is equipped to do that type of thing. Now then, if I wanted to write a letter, I'm probably not going to call on one of the kids to do it. Then I'd go to Dad, because he's equipped to do it. If I was going to, if I had a problem with, hell, and we're very fortunate in this church that we've got nurses and paramedics and what have you, because this church has needed those people over the years. So if if you had a problem with, an ailment, then, I'm probably, not going to call on anyone other than, Julian or Rossin or Michelle or, some of our retired nurses. I'm going to give it. Why? Because they're equipped to answer those questions. So I come back to my original question. Why would God call us to do something that we're not equipped to do? So here's the thing. If God has called us to be fishers of men, that obviously means that we are equipped to be fishers of men. Now, you might say, whoa, hang on a minute now. I can't talk to people. I feel nervous when I start witnessing to somebody. I get all tongue-tied and don't know what to say. So how can I be equipped to be a witness for God when I feel so petrified? When you read Scripture, it is impossible to deny that God is the one involved in the conversion process. It is not man. Remember what Paul said. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago with, but God. Apollos planted, Paul watered, but God gave the increase. It's not us that do the saving. I always used to get a little bit, you'd witness to somebody and you'd go through the scriptures with them and they'd call on the Lord and then they'd stand up and give a testimony and say, oh, pastor saved me. No, he didn't. Not in the slightest. It's incredible how we are involved in that process, but we don't do the saving. God is the one that has the power then. All we do is talk about the gospel. That's all that we do. That's all that is required from somebody, is to simply, the word preach. You know, oftentimes we get a bit, ooh, when Christ said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, like, ooh, hang on a minute now. That's pastor's territory. That's a missionary's territory. I'm not called to preach. It doesn't mean that we've got to come up with a three-point sermon and a poem in order to be able to share the gospel with somebody. The word preacher just means herald. It just means to foretell, just to speak out. It doesn't mean to stand in the pulpit and proclaim the word of God like, you know, a preacher or a pastor or a missionary would do. Every one of us is commissioned to preach the gospel, to be a herald, to proclaim. God is the one that convicts of sin. It's not our responsibility to turn around and tell everybody what a dirty, stinking sinner they are. That's not our responsibility, because all that happens then is you immediately have an us and them. That we are some self-righteous goody-two-shoes who just goes around proclaiming judgment on everybody. God is the one that convicts of sin. God is the one that saves souls. All our responsibility is to make men and women aware and then to offer the invitation of repentance. It's not our responsibility to tell people whether or not they're saved. It's our responsibility to tell people how to be saved. Hebrews 2:9 says, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He tasted death for every man. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. For God so loved the world. Not the elect, not a set few. God so loved the world. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God's desire is for all to be saved. Christ didn't die on the cross for a select few people. Christ didn't die on the cross. God didn't say, right, okay, you, and you are already predestined for hell. There's nothing you can do about it. So, unlucky. And then you were predestined for heaven. So, you know, there's nothing you can do about it. So, you're part of the elect. Don't worry about it. There's no point in preaching the gospel then. If everybody's predestined to go to heaven, what's the point in being commissioned to preach the gospel? Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He didn't just say, go and just tell a few people, the ones that I've already elected for salvation. God hasn't desired for some to go to hell. I'm not concerned about what John Calvin taught or believed. I'm concerned about what Jesus Christ told us to proclaim. I would rather trust in the Lord than put confidence in man. And I'm going to stick with this book instead of anybody else's book. Ezekiel 33:10 says, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? We understand that God is a God of justice. We understand that God has to punish sin. We understand that God doesn't want anybody to perish, but for everybody to come to repentance. If the sinner were to spend eternity paying for their sins, whose fault is that? Because God has made a way. You know, if somebody went into the court of law and the judge says, right, all you need to do for this sentence to be quashed, all you need to do for this, for this sentence to go away is simply trust me, and, you know, if you just put your faith and trust in me, that I have the power to set you free, then job done. What kind of a perpetrator standing behind the dock would say, oh, I'm not doing that. I don't believe you exist. I don't believe that you would do that for me. That's too good to be true. No, I'll take my chances in prison, thank you very much. Nobody in their right mind would do that. How many of you have ever been to court? Perhaps I shouldn't ask this. Okay, how many of you have been to court but have not sat in the magistrate's bench? When I was 17, I got done for driving without due care and attention. So it was Beb's best one, Fiat Uno, nil. Without going into any details, it was the best driver's fault. It wasn't my fault, but anyway. As a 17-year-old boy standing in that dock with all of those people in the, as the magistrates and what have you, I was petrified. And I was devastated when they turned around and said that I had to have points on my license and I had to pay a fine. I was gutted. And I would have done anything. If they had turned around and said, look, we can make this go away. All you have to do is say sorry to the bus driver, even if it wasn't my fault, which it wasn't. The bus driver came into court with a collar on. I mean, he's in like a 55-ton bus and I was in like a 250-pound Fiat Uno. But anyway, if they told me, look, you just say sorry to the bus driver and all this will go away, no points, no penalty, I'd be like, I'm sorry. I am absolutely sorry. And yet you present people with the gospel that simply says all you have to do is say sorry to God, in effect, to believe, to repent. And they're like, nah, no thank you. I don't get that. I don't understand that. God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. You know, people would argue, yeah, but if there's a living God, then why does he send people to hell? But the ironic thing is God doesn't send anybody to hell because he takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Yes, God will one day say to those who refuse to bow the knee to Christ here on earth, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. But they've chosen that path. It pleased the Lord to bruise Christ so that man could be set free. It doesn't please God to see man suffering for his own wrong. It doesn't please God to see man paying for their sins because Christ paid for the sins of all mankind. So what motivates us? What motivates us to be a witness? Why do we witness? We witness because we're motivated by the glories of heaven. We're motivated because of the despair of hell. It's not just our responsibility to go and teach the gospel. It's our privilege to share the gospel. But here's the thing. Our role in sharing the gospel is to be a witness. Our role is to be a witness. Most Christians want to be the lawyer. But that's not what God has called us to be. God's not called us to be a lawyer. God's called us to be a witness. Some people want to be the ones that stand in, accusing the person in the dock of being so wicked and being this dirty, stinking sinner. That's not our responsibility. We're not the ones to convince the person to come to the Lord. Our responsibility is to be a witness. God is the one then that does the convicting. It's our responsibility to give as good of a representation of the truth as possible. That's our job. A witness gives an account of what is true. The lawyer is the one that tries to do the final convincing. When a witness sits in the dock, the witness just gives an account of what is true. The lawyer then, either lawyer, will try and either prove their point or disprove their point. The lawyer's the one that does the convincing. The witness is simply the one that testifies of the truth. A gospel witness should never attempt to talk someone into salvation. All we are to do is to share the gospel. The chances are, if you can talk them into the gospel, you could probably talk them out of the gospel as well. So our role is the one of a witness, not a lawyer. If our job is to give the best representation of the facts, then we have to be acquainted with the facts. So what are we to be witnesses of? What are we to be acquainted with? What facts? What facts do we need to know when it comes to being a witness? What facts are we to be witnesses of? God's word. What he's done in our lives, yeah? The death on the cross, the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And that's exactly what the gospel is. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." So Paul is declaring the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which you are also saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Paul declared the gospel. What was that declaration? He declared that Christ died, he declared that Christ was buried, and he declared that Christ rose again. So, from that, Paul didn't base that just on feelings. He didn't base that on the fact that, right, I can use this in the best way to, you know, to convince you. Paul simply presented the facts of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But then Paul went on to say that Christ was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remains unto the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Paul's message was not just a general account of what Christ did on the cross. Paul's message was a personal account of what Christ did for him. And here's the thing, why do we witness? We witness because of what Christ has done for us. What has Christ done for you? And here's the thing, you know, we get all caught up about, right, you know, I got to know about evolution and creation because that's going to come up. I've got to know about, you know, the different denominations we have, because what if they talk about, you know, what do the Catholics believe, and what about the Muslims and the Buddhists and the Church of England and the Methodists and the Nonconformists and the Calvinists and we're not here to preach denomination. We're not here to convince anybody to be a Baptist. We're not here even to convince anybody about Bible versions. Oh, you know, what if they say, because there's so many Bible versions out, is the NIV the right one? Is the Message the right one? Is the, you know, is it the Good News Bible, or is it the Living Bible? We're not here to convince anyone of Bible versions. We're here to preach the gospel. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. Paul told people what Christ had done for him. So if we get worried in case we don't know enough about creation, or we're not very good at apologetics, which is, you know, defending Bible doctrines, if we worried about not knowing enough about denominations, but that's not what we are here to be a witness of. We're here to be a witness of what Christ did for me. What did Christ do for me? I know that he saved me. How did he save me? Because he died on the cross to pay for my sins. He was buried so that he could conquer death, hell, and the grave. He rose again to prove that he had victory over death. And as a result of that, I have confidence, because we serve a risen Savior. We witness because of what Christ has done for us, how the gospel has impacted our lives. You know, I absolutely love listening to people's testimonies. I love to hear, you know, how, and every testimony is different. You know, for some people, they got saved when they were young children, so they were never tempted with, you know, a particular lifestyle. They never drank alcohol or smoked or swore or did any of that, because they were saved at a young age. And can I say this? That is a miracle of salvation. Then you'll have some people who were saved right at the end of their lives, even on their deathbed. And that's just as much of a miracle of salvation as a child that was saved, you know, as a toddler, understanding the gospel. And then you've got some that were saved from horrendous lifestyles. You know, alcoholics who came to know Christ, who were cleaned up better than any AA meeting could ever help them with. Drug addicts, you know, we support Leighton Kelly and the incredible work that he does there with Reformers Unanimous. And his testimony is incredible because of what heroin had done to his life and what Jesus then did to his life. And that's an amazing testimony. But his testimony is no more powerful than the youngster's testimony or the deathbed testimony. Every testimony is incredible, regardless of what you were saved from, or where you were when you were saved, or what age you were saved. The miracle is the fact that we were saved at all, because we don't deserve it. We've got nothing to earn it, and we could never live long enough to repay it. What has God done for me? He's changed my desires. He's changed my thought life. He's changed my speech. He's changed the way I act. He's changed the way I think. He's changed my family. You know, I have met people. I understand that each of us has probably been hurt by a Christian at some point in our lives, and maybe been hurt by more than just one Christian in the point of our walk with the Lord. But I've met incredible people that have become lifelong friends simply because of the bond we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love being part of the family of God. You know, because God saved me, he brought me here. And I have met incredible people here at this church. What has God done for me? He's given us a new family. He's given us a new hope. He's given us a new lease of life. He's given us a new purpose. Be a witness. You don't have to. I'm not saying that, look, you don't need to read the Bible. You can be a witness. You don't have to feel like you have to know the Bible cover to cover, inside out, to know every doctrine in order to defend it. You need to know what God did to you, because nobody can dispute that. If somebody wants to believe in evolution, that's what they'll believe in, regardless of what the Bible says, and regardless of what you say, and regardless of what creation ministries or Christians who are scientists say, that's what they will believe. And do you know why we weren't there when God said, let there be light? But I was there when I saw the light, because that happened to me. And nobody can take that away. I know where I was. I wish I knew the date. I wish I could remember that. I didn't write it down. And that is something that, as I've said before, the devil kind of prods at you because, you don't know the date you were saved. But I know where I was. And I know that Christ came into my heart. And we can witness to that. Some people will simply refuse to believe. Will say that it's too easy. That there must be more to this. I can't answer that. All I can answer is, this is what Christ did for me. Christ came into this world to save sinners. Be a witness, not a lawyer. Be a witness. It's not our job to be a judge. We are not judge, jury, and executioner. It's not our responsibility to turn around and say, you are going to hell. That's not our purpose. There's too many Facebook warriors that do that and do no end of damage to the cause of Christ. You know, sometimes I just wish some Christians would shut up, because if people see the nonsense that they put online, nobody would ever want to become a Christian. I'm like, really? Is that presenting Christ in the light that you want to present him? Because all people see now is you just being an absolute clown. People already think the way we are. People already think that we're odd. People already think that we are self-righteous, judgmental, hypocritical Christians. But that's not what Christ has saved us to be. Christ has saved us to be a witness. There but for the grace of God go I. You know, we can judge the world all we want. But we need to remember at some point in our lives, we were running with that crowd. You know, there's nothing worse than an ex-smoker. You know, when I gave up smoking, it was every person I passed who was smoking. It's nothing worse than an ex-smoker. Sometimes we are like that as Christians. We were in that life at one point, and then we become so super spiritual that we are all of a sudden so judgmental of the very people that the crowd that we used to run with. We're not called to be a judge. We're called to be a witness. Be witnesses. Give the facts. Why do we witness? Because the Bible is true. Why do we witness? Because all men are sinners. Why do we witness? Because all sin has to be paid for. Why do we witness? Because God promised to intervene in man's affairs in regards to sin. Why do we witness? Because God became a man to die on the cross, to fulfill the law, to live a perfect life, and to pay the ultimate sacrifice for every man, boy, girl, and woman on the planet. Why do we witness? Because he died for our sin. Why do we witness? Because he took our punishment. Why do we witness? Because he told us to. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. So how do we do it? We'll find out next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and for this time together and this wonderful opportunity to come around your word. Father, I just prayed you'd help us all, Father, as we hand out our tracts this week, to maybe even have the boldness to talk to somebody even ahead of time of the challenge that we know eventually is going to come our way. So, Father, would you just enable us to tell people about what's happened to us? We're not here to judge people. We're not here to condemn people to hell. We're not here to even convince people of the gospel. We're here to be a witness of the gospel. This is what Christ did. This is what Christ did in my life because of what he did upon the cross. So, Father, help us to testify the truth. Help us to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we understand the why of witnessing, we would be better prepared for the how of witnessing. We love you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. For those joining us on Zoom, if you want to go ahead and dial in, and Lord willing,